Well, please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, the Pew Bible page number is 613. No, that's the Old Testament reading. The Pew Bible page number is 1158 for Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. And if you have found that, I would invite you to stand, please, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. This is Galatians 6, 11 through 18. God says, and Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you, with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep themselves the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Well, so far the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Father, as our Savior prayed for us, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Show us Christ and his grace in this closing passage of Galatians. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, transform us by that grace into people who look more and more like the Savior we love. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've made it. Almost to the end of Galatians, just this final sermon. If I had to summarize the book of Galatians in just one sentence, this letter of Paul's we've been studying, I think I would summarize it like this. Galatians is a book that teaches us about living a spirit-led life that gives up on works and leans fully on grace and the Spirit, both for the faith that saves and for a faith that follows Jesus. Today, as we come to the close of this letter, you may have noticed it when we read this passage, but the letter ends on a really poignant note. Paul says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." This week, I learned about a sport from a friend, a sport I had never heard of before. The sport is called mensur. I don't think that this will be the kind of fencing you see in the Olympics, but it's a sort of fencing. It's this elite sport that was associated with high society and academia in World War II and before, in Germany, but also in other countries. And it's still around, but it's not nearly as common as it was, and I think you'll see why. Mensur is a kind of fencing, but they play for keeps. Each hit or schmisse would leave a mark and a scar. Each cut and each slash mark on your face, that was a symbol of pride. It was a symbol of honor. Scars and glory, it was this mark of your place in high society. Some who were not in high society but wanted to have a chance at this would even inflict these scars on themselves because they weren't of high enough prestige to be in these fraternities that dueled and drew blood doing so. It was this badge of honor and of belonging, of status. And as my friend pointed out, it's not unlike the scars and glory problem in Galatia. I want to think about this with you today. There's a kind of cut that the Galatians were boasting about because it was a ritual that put you in the in group. It was a ritual of belonging for them. We're going to see that there is this other motivation behind the false teaching in Galatia, this false teaching of Jesus plus circumcision. But there's that kind of cut and scars, but there's also the cuts and scars that Paul boasted in and gloried in, the only scars that count. So as we finish Galatians today, the topic we're looking at is scars and glory, pride and scars. To put it another way, to hang our thoughts on kind of two alternatives, we're going to look at two ways to pursue Jesus. Two ways to pursue Jesus. One is really no way at all, and the other is the way that leads you to glory in the scars that really count, the scars that save, the scars that are for you. So two ways to pursue Jesus, two alternatives to consider this morning. First, pursuing Jesus for advantage, pursuing Jesus for advantage. Second, pursuing Jesus with abandon, pursuing Jesus with abandon. So first, what does it look like to pursue Jesus for advantage? What I hope to show you is that pursuing Jesus for advantage is all about the wrong scars and the wrong glory. Look with me again at Galatians 6, verse 11. I'll read verses 11 through 13. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See with what large letters I write to you. Don't miss this. People have said, perhaps this is Paul saying, look, this entire letter that I have invested this energy in writing to you with my own hand. Others would say that a scribe wrote the letter, and then Paul takes it over and writes in his recognizable handwriting saying, this is Paul. In case you missed it, this is my point. We really don't know one way or the other, but we can't miss what he's saying. He's saying, do not miss this. See with what large letters I write to you with my own hand. He had opened this letter to the Galatians, writing against the legalists that had been troubling them. He had pointed to their underhanded ways and their dangerous motives. He called them freedom spies. Freedom spies, those who wanted to spy out their freedom and bring them out of their gospel freedom into bondage and slavery again. And we talked about this earlier. Remember, Paul's point throughout the letter is you must resist freedom spies at all costs. The freedom spies must never be allowed to win. But now here at the close, Paul, after going through doctrine and going through the practical outworking of the Spirit in the community that is really following Jesus, he's back to the motives of these false teachers. He's explained the doctrinal problem of works versus faith, Moses versus Abraham, law versus gospel. And he's compared the community without the Spirit to the community of the church that has the Spirit. And here again, he's pointing at the motives of the legalists. Their pursuit of Jesus, if it can even be called a pursuit, isn't a pursuit motivated by the pure gospel of Jesus. To borrow a word from John Calvin, these false teachers pursue and proclaim Jesus for advantage. I think that captures it really well. They're pursuing Jesus for advantage. And there are two things that they want. There are two things that these false teachers want. Things that characterize this selfish, false approach to the faith. Are you ready for the two things? Ease and esteem. We'll take them in the other order. Esteem and ease. They wanted esteem and ease. That actually sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, who doesn't want esteem and ease? But that's the problem. That's exactly the problem. So let's look first at this desire they had for esteem. Even Peter, it seems, was influenced by this. This desire for esteem. So when he's in Galatia with his newfound brothers in Christ, what is he doing? He's eating bacon for breakfast with the boys, right? He's enjoying these newfound brothers in Christ. They're smoking baby back ribs. They're enjoying Christian freedom, at least until the circumcision party from Jerusalem shows up. Again, like I've said before, it's not that kind of party. These are agua fiestas, we say in Spanish. They will rain on your parade. Once these party poopers show up, what does Peter do? Well, then it's all kosher. Hanging out with all the cool kids at the Jerusalem table, the in crowd, the illustrious Jewish Christians that have the high pedigree that these pagan Galatians, though they are Christians, do not have. Peter isn't the worst case because he does preach the true gospel. But he's influenced, sadly, by this desire for esteem. Paul calls him out on it to his face. You see, Peter, an apostle of the true gospel, even he wanted this esteem and approval that motivated the false teachers. And I think that's important for us to notice. It's important for us to think about. It's a big temptation that you face, even if you believe in the true gospel of Jesus alone. Even those of us who get it, so to speak, deal with this. How do we see this pursuing Jesus, this false motive of pursuing Jesus for esteem playing out today in the church, in our lives? Well, this usually works out like this. We seek the esteem of others by hitching the wagon of Christianity to the world. I'm going to use that picture. We hitch the wagon of Christianity to the world. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're influenced by the desire for esteem, when it matters more what others think of you than what Jesus thinks of you, when being on the in crowd here today matters more than being in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever, well, then even as a Christian, you're going to be tempted to hitch the wagon of your faith to whatever crowd whose esteem you long for believes. Whatever they believe is what you're going to hitch the wagon of your faith to. Have you ever taken inventory of your faith to see if you've modified the message of Christianity for esteem, for what others might think of you, for the approval of that group whose approval you want? To give one example that's really relevant right now, with November and the presidential election approaching, many Christians hitch their wagon of faith to their politics, modifying the message for the approval of that group whose esteem they desire. If there's no room for political disagreement down the pew from you, then this is likely what has happened. It's how you end up with churches that essentially, they're preaching some kind of gospel every week. Maybe it even is the true gospel, but then there's always that now for a message from our sponsors moment in the service. And they may not call it that, but you know it when you see it. The wagon of the faith hitched to whatever group you're desiring esteem from, you're desiring the approval of. I can't think of a bigger or more important illustration of that right now for us, hitching the wagon of the faith to politics, though I'm sure you can think of others. We have to ruthlessly avoid this. No matter what it is we're hitching our faith to, we have to avoid this at all costs. The ways we co-opt the message of our faith, of Christianity itself, for the esteem of others. And it's a really relevant issue in Galatia. It's really relevant to us. These people wanted the esteem of those with whom it was profitable to associate. I've said it before, we have to stick to the facts of what Galatians says. There's a lot of times when people say, nobody agrees on what this particularly is about or what the background is to this. But if we color in the picture a little bit with what we know, then many think that this was the false teacher simply wanting to not be disenfranchised from the Jews of the dispersion, those who had been sent out from their homeland into the nations. So you can imagine it's already hard enough to be Jewish people who are scattered among the nations to whom they don't belong. And then you further cut yourself off from your countrymen and your community by following Christ. It seems the motive may have been to bridge that gap by modifying the message to maintain the esteem of their Jewish brothers. They wanted to preserve their honor and their belonging. They wanted to save face. Literally, in verse 12, if you'll look there with me in verse 12, Paul says, those who want to make a good showing, is how the ESV translates it. Literally, the word there is to show a good countenance, to show a good face. So they wanted to gain bragging rights even for the number of Paul's converts so they could bring along into gospel plus circumcision, thus showing good face, maintaining this relationship in the community. Remember, we've talked about this idea of saving face before in Galatians, how this honor and shame society of the first century really revolved around this idea. It's been a common theme outside of the West in many other cultures, and it's only just arriving here in America in recent decades. In Japan, for example, as our guest this morning can attest, mensu, face, it's everything. Face, making a good showing. To show a good face, as Paul puts it here in Galatians. This respect that rests not on personal integrity, guilt and justice or injustice, but societal harmony, honor and shame. And that culture is the new reality in our country, or at least it's becoming so. Not just between Christians and unbelievers, but between anyone in America. But if you're going to be a Christian in America, yet respected in academia or politics or the workplace around unbelieving friends, you can get away with being a Christian. You can get away with being a Christian. You just can't be that kind of Christian. You can't be that kind of Christian. One who holds to the orthodox Christian views of human sexuality. That's a big flashpoint today. Or if you want to see this really play out in another orbit of your life, talk to people in your family or in your friends group about not voting for the political candidate they favor because of your Christian principles. See how that goes. And you see, esteem is a huge motivator in a culture that has become that kind of culture. It's a motivator for modifying the Christian message to gain and maintain esteem. We're prone to do this, to modify the message of faith, to show a good face, and to gain the esteem of whatever group is particularly appealing to us for esteem and acceptance. So that's what I mean by hitching the wagon of the faith for esteem. But there's another shape that pursuing Jesus for advantage takes, and it's looking for ease, avoiding persecution. It's the flip side, really, of seeking esteem. You want esteem, and you don't want persecution. You want ease. Look at Galatians 6:12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Here I'd offer the picture not of hitching the wagon of the faith, but hiding the cargo. Picture a covered wagon like you've seen in an old Western movie. And you have these boxes of rifles and a couple of outlaws and a buffalo skin covering them up in the back. Hiding the cargo. There are views in Christianity that are outlaw views to the Christian world. Views that we're tempted to throw the buffalo hide over and pretend don't exist. We're tempted to hide the cargo, downplaying the offense of Christianity for ease. The one thing the Judaizers couldn't afford to do, the one thing that they just could not risk, was losing esteem by saying that Moses is over for the Christian. Not the law of Christ, the moral law of God in the hand of Christ for those who have believed the gospel as this way of life that we're called to, but the Mosaic covenant, narrowly considered, as we've seen, the law is no longer over the Christian as a judge. The Judaizers couldn't say that. They wouldn't risk saying that. As someone noted, the majority of first century Jews saw Christianity as an aberration, a sect of Judaism. And this was the Judaizers' way of smoothing things over, to maintain this esteem and to avoid persecution. See, they're keeping the law. See, they've been circumcised. Now, here in Warrenton, Virginia, I highly doubt that the abiding validity of the Mosaic covenant for the Christian keeps your neighbor up at night. I don't know what conversations are like over the grill with your neighbors, but I highly doubt that that's what you're discussing and what concerns them. So that's not a big deal. That's not what you have to smooth over. That's not the cargo you have to hide like the Judaizers were doing. It probably wouldn't cause anyone to yell at you over Thanksgiving dinner if you brought up this topic, unless it was to say, stop being boring and pass the potatoes. But we have outlaw beliefs that even in our culture, in our community, are outlaw beliefs. They're not allowed, but we must maintain them. We must maintain them. We can't cover them up. We can't hide the cargo just to avoid persecution. The one that cuts deepest is really the same thing that the Judaizers couldn't say. I know that we wouldn't say anything about the Mosaic law and the abiding validity of the covenant, right? But the thing that you can't say is that you can't do it. That's what the gospel says, and people hate that. It's not allowed. You can't say, you can't do it. What do you mean I can't do it? No, you can't do it. The gospel says you can't do it. You see, people want the glory and the scars of self-achievement. They want skin in the game, whether that's circumcision in the first century in Galatia and the Judaizers, or today just being a decent person, or being more woke, or more based, or more enlightened, or whatever. Having our merit and honor in ourselves and what we think and believe, what we've done, what we've embraced in our own thinking and acting. And God's law smacks down human pride. You can't get past the law's high bar. It says, not happening. But then the gospel comes onto the scene. Has anyone seen the Chinese basketball Olympian Chang Zeyu? 17 years old, 7'3". She is unstoppable. And the gospel comes onto the scene, standing tall above the fray of your inability, and says, pass the ball. Give it up. You can't do it. You can't do it. I will score. And then nothing but net. The gospel does it all. This is not a layup. You don't toss the ball and the gospel finishes it. You have to turn over possession of the ball. You can't do anything to contribute to your salvation other than turn over your pride and your effort to Jesus by faith. The gospel, and the gospel alone, is the power of God for salvation for the Jew and the Greek. And this infuriates human pride. People want the scars of their own achievement to boast in. They want to be a high earner, a good father, a good mother. They want to be the best. And the gospel says you can't. Only the scars of a crucified Savior can rescue desperate sinners in need of grace. So, moving now to the wonderful alternative, the right way of pursuing Jesus, not for advantage, not for esteem, not for ease, but for who he is and what he has done. Look with me now at this idea of pursuing Jesus with abandon. Pursuing Jesus with abandon. Look at Galatians 6, 14 through 18. Paul says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then you recognize verse 15 from the beloved hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. This is a bookend to Paul's argument in the entire letter. It all comes down to this right here. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The scars of Jesus are Paul's glory. What did Paul say back in chapter 2? Do you remember? For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Judaizers and most people relish and glory in the scars of self-achievement. Look at the kingdom my hands have built. They think, I keep the law. I do my part. Whether it's God's law or the law of your own high standard, I keep the law. I find my identity in my doing. But Paul says that God's high standard of the law has to bring you low and bring you to Jesus, and his scars become your identity. That's who you are. His scars become your glory and your salvation. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, following Jesus by abandon, it's giving up boasting in yourself. Galatians 1, 13 through 14. Remember, Paul had reason to boast. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Elsewhere, he gives this list of his high qualifications of being first in his class. And then he talks about how the gospel outstrips them all. Philippians 3, 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. For Fauquier County, this is the stuff you muck out of a horse stable. I count all things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. You see, that's following Jesus with abandon. That's following Jesus with abandon. When you give up your claims and your desire for esteem and ease and your avoidance of persecution, your glory in the scars of your own self-effort, and you look to Jesus and Jesus alone, you only look to him, the only one who came to seek and to save people like you, the doing all right people who needed rescue, the only one who dotted every I and crossed every T of obedience to the law and then bled and died in the place of lawbreakers, the only one whose scars, whose wounds can actually obtain your rescue. In his death, you died to the world's claim on you, and you died to your acclaim in the world. You belong to Jesus now. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ living in you. Jesus knows you. Like someone once said, the Alpha and the Omega knows you by name, and that is as famous as you will ever be. You are now Jesus's. You're his own. The Spirit who has made you new is making all things new, and he has started with you. He started with the church. Verse 15, Paul returns to a theme. Earlier he said, what counts is faith working through love, this evidence of the Spirit that has created a new creation community called the church that looks like love, joy, peace, and patience, this fruit of the Spirit that we demonstrate by faith. Well, he comes back to the same theme. He says in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Here he doesn't say, but faith working through love. He says, but a new creation, because that's what that is. That's what it's all about. That's where it comes from. If the Spirit of God is in you, the new creation that he will finally complete has begun in you. I hope this thrills your heart. I hope it encourages you to sense that thrill, because it points to where your glory is, if that's thrilling to you. It points to where your glory is, not in the scars of your own effort. Some of you are still learning that your effort doesn't amount to much. Some of you know that really well. But your glory must be in Christ and what he has done for you. Well, now for something completely different, not really, but it seems like it at the end here. Who is Israel? Why does Paul end that way? Why does he say what he says in verse 16? Well, it's the linchpin of his entire argument. As for all who walk by this rule, verse 16, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You'll notice that when I read this before, I said even. So now that you're awake, you can go back to sleep, because I'm going to talk about a Greek participle, or actually a conjunction. I don't usually do that, so bear with me. This is important. This is Paul's shocking and dramatic and offensive close to his letter against the Judaizers. And it all hinges on the word and in this verse. You don't build your theology on one word in one verse, but we do understand, in light of this verse, Paul's point throughout Galatians. Kai, and in Greek, it's one of those words you learn in your first semester of Greek. It's a sight word, kai, and it's translated and here in the ESV. If you look at your first year flashcards, you'll see there's options for the word kai, and even also namely. And even also namely. So who is the Israel of God? What would you think if you asked that question of Paul throughout the letter? who, as Paul said, Israel is? Well, here he says, those who walk by this rule. Those who walk by this rule. The rule of Jesus in our place. Jesus alone, not gospel and something else. Not gospel and circumcision. Not gospel and your effort. But the crucified Savior and not your own works. The church, Jew and Gentile, is not the replacement of Israel, but it's the blossoming of all the prophets promised for bringing the nations in to worship the God of Israel. God called a pagan man from Ur on a Thursday afternoon, interrupting his peace and quiet, saying, "You will now be my people." And just as he called a pagan man from Ur, from which a family would be born that would bless all nations, he called pagan Galatians into his family. And despite what the Judaizers said, those who have faith are children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. He called pagans from Warrenton. You may not have thought yourself as a pagan, maybe so, but you were not in the blood lineage of Abraham, yet you were called into this family. There are some who were, actually, but not most of us. And as for all who walk by this rule, the rule of salvation through faith and not works, spirit not flesh, gospel not law, peace and mercy be upon them, namely upon the Israel of God. You see, though Israel was once exiled and sent away for their disobedience, sent to death through a broken law, as a picture of what the law does to everyone, it wasn't the end of her story. It wasn't the end of her story. A remnant would return, and because of that faithful remnant, you know what happened? When the time had fully come, Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, as the true and faithful Israelite, born of Mary, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. This peace and mercy that Paul proclaims upon God's one new people in Christ, it's a promise that was made in the Old Testament to the faithful remnant, and God is applying it now to God's people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Isaiah 54, 8 through 10, God speaking to the faithful remnant of Israel through Isaiah. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah would no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, my chesed, my mercy, shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. John Fesco really helpfully draws out the implication of all of this, this closing salvo of Paul's. He says, the false teachers were trying too hard to be identified as Israel because they thought the law and adherence to it is what made them unique. But Paul drops this balm on them. Regardless of their efforts, only those who belong to Christ are properly called Israel. Paul had earlier made this point when he wrote, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's Galatians 3:7. So as we draw this sermon to a close and this series to a close, and as we think once more about what it means to be God's people, you don't have to become more like anything else other than coming to Christ by faith. As we think about this, how are you pursuing Jesus? What are your scars that you glory in? Paul concludes, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I kind of love Paul's vibe in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. That's Bible speak for get off my lawn, legalists. Get off my lawn. Leave me alone. You think you have scars worth glorying in? Paul was stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. I think he's earned the right to say, get off my lawn. And you should always tell the legalist to get off your lawn. But beyond the battle wounds that he bears for proclaiming and pursuing Jesus, the greatest scars that he bears, the scars that he glories in, are not his scars from his lashes and from stones being placed upon him and from snakes tormenting him. The greatest scars that he bears are the scars of Jesus. Not just the scars that point to him, those scars of Jesus that are his, that were for him. Jesus crucified for him and crucified for you. The scars through which we were crucified to the world in Jesus. So let me ask you again, what scars will be your pride and joy and glory, Christian? Let's pray together. Father, by the wounds of your Son, we are healed. May we cling always to the wonderful cross work of Jesus and glory in his scars and not our self-effort, his death and not our life. May we find hope in his sufficiency despite our failures. And may we forsake the esteem and ease we so often long for the surpassing worth of knowing and being known by Jesus. We ask all of this in his powerful and saving name. Amen.